Hello, welcome to Temple Talk. Before we begin, I need to mention a few things. Firstly, I am not an official representative of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, nor am I sponsored by them. I'm doing this on my own time and on my own dime. Secondly, every resource I use to create each episode are all publicly available material approved by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and I will always include links in each episode description. Lastly, if you'd like to learn more about our beliefs regarding the temple and all things, I will also include a link to the website churchofjesuschrist.org in the episode description. Thanks for tuning in, and now for the episode. Hello, welcome to Temple Talk. My name is Camille. I will be your Temple Talker, and today I have a very special guest, Temple Talker. Would you like to introduce yourself?
Sure. My name is Mark Birkinshaw. I'm a professional grandpa. I like to talk about the temple. I like to go to the temple, and I've had various church callings that's had me think very deeply about the temple and what it means to make covenants with our Heavenly Father. And so I'm joining Camille today, and I thank her for giving me this opportunity.
I'm so excited. I met you through the Houston Temple. How long have you been a temple worker in Houston?
I was the second veil receiver set apart by our first temple president back in 2000. I've officially been a temple worker since about 2010.
Oh, that's pretty good. You got my 5 years beat by quite a bit. You are my temple buddy because every time I came into the temple, you would have a dad joke ready for me. And I would go home and try to research some dad jokes to bring for you. Would you like to share one of your favorite dad jokes with the audience here?
Sure, you bet. One of my favorite dad jokes is about a do-it-yourself orthodontist.
Oh, no.
And I mean, you can just guess what he's going to tell you. Brace yourself.
There it is. Perfect for me because I'm a dental hygienist. So thank you. I appreciate you connecting with me. One of my favorites that I found when I was researching one for you was, when you try to milk a cow and nothing comes out, does that mean it's a milk dud or an utter failure?
Oh, dear.
Mm-hmm. You know a dad joke is good when it makes you roll your eyes. So thank you.
Well, so that's how I roll.
Oh, see, he gets me every time. Today we're going to be discussing covenants, some of the nature of the covenants that we make during the endowment session, and just get to talk about the endowment session. So if my episode before this was more about the initiatory and focused on some of that, and this one will be more specific to the endowment session. But let's go ahead and start first with why we make covenants. I have this quote by Russell M. Nelson that says, "Making a covenant with God changes our relationship with him forever. It blesses us with an extra measure of love and mercy. It affects who we are and how God will help us become what we can become." Do you have any thoughts that you'd like to share about this?
Yeah, I think that's the whole purpose, not only of the temple, but our life here in mortality. And that is to prepare us to become more like Heavenly Father so that we'll feel comfortable living with him if that's what our choices lead us to.
I can't remember. There was an apostle that said, I think it was Renland, who said that we're here to join in our Father's business. That's what he's training us to become, is to be like him.
Yeah.
And the covenants that we make in the temple are very sacred and special. We'll make sure to try to treat this material with how sacred they are, but they allow us to grow in our knowledge, grow in our perspective, and to greater understand our divine potential of what we can become when we live faithfully to our covenants. A covenant is a two-way promise. As we make promises to the Lord, he makes promises to us. And during the endowment session, you get to learn about some of those amazing blessings that are available for those who live up to their covenants. It really helps deepen your relationship with the Savior and helps us understand his characteristics and the things that God loves, the things that God does throughout his life. And it kind of sets the pathway for us to know what makes us happy. I think the Lord, knowing our spirits so well, he knows what will make us happy in this life. And it's that lasting happiness that will continue on to the next life. And it's great that in the temple, as we've discussed in previous episodes, that we're able to do this work for those who have passed away so that they have this opportunity to make covenants as well. So yeah, I was kind of thinking, would you mind sharing with us what your first experience was like when you received your own endowment? Did you feel prepared?
Yeah, it's been a few years since I went through. I went through back in 1976. And quite frankly, I don't think prepared would be the way I would characterize the experience.
Mm-hmm.
Awe-inspiring, it definitely caught my attention and my focus because I kept returning to the temple thereafter as frequently as I could.
Mm-hmm.
When I got my endowment, I was preparing to leave on a mission. And so I only had about 2 months before I left on my mission that I could actually go to the temple and further expand my understanding of what was going on. But yes, it was all very new, very different. Looking back now at it, I was totally unprepared, but I don't think preparation is a qualification. I'm just amazed at how Heavenly Father has set up the endowment because somebody who has zero background in the endowment, as well as, say, the most senior apostle in the same session, will both receive the inspiration and the guidance that Heavenly Father wants to give those people as long as we're listening.
I love that. That's some great thoughts. Where did you end up serving your mission? I actually don't know this.
I served in the Japan Fukuoka mission.
Wow.
I was very lucky. During my mission, our mission actually had the highest sacrament meeting attendance in the church at that time.
That's amazing.
It's also evidenced in that we have one existing temple in Fukuoka, and later this year, the second temple in Okinawa will be dedicated. And so I think I was fortunate enough to be called to a very, very special place.
That's amazing. That's so exciting. I was just listening to the Saints book today, and it was talking about how Joseph Fielding Smith was prophesying that one day temples would fill the earth, and that was unimaginable for the Saints. And thinking back on President Nelson with how many temples he's announced in just his presidency, it's so exciting. Yeah. This is a really good time. Yeah, no, I really appreciate you sharing that. I have a few thoughts with that. One is I've seen a trend, at least in the Houston temple, that those who are called to serve on a mission, before they serve on their mission, they end up working as a temple worker for a few months, which I love that because the temple can be a very unique experience. And for missionaries to be more comfortable with the material, I think will better help them teach what we do in the temple. And I think since when you received your endowment, the church has made so many amazing resources public. And that's kind of my goal of this podcast, is to help gather all of these amazing resources that really are pretty clear about the things that we do in the temple and help kind of demystify it a little bit. I always teach my temple prep class that I by no means want my students to feel like they need to memorize everything, that they need to know everything. But my hope is to get them a little more familiar so that their first experience is very comfortable. And then when you said you return to the temple often, that's the best advice I can give anyone who goes to the temple is go back often. I think the more familiar you become with it, the more you can not focus on, you know, all the wording and the details so much as the spirit that's there. And it's amazing how you can go a million times and learn something brand new on your a millionth and first time. I think President Nelson said he learned something from the temple that was brand new to him a few years ago. And that guy's been going to the temple longer than either of us combined. It's pretty amazing. When I teach temple prep, I often feel there are kind of two trains of thought. First, I see people who expect to learn something brand new and shocking in terms of doctrine in the temple. They're excited. They get to be let in on the secret kind of a thing and are usually surprised and maybe a little disappointed that the everything taught in the temple are things that we're familiar with already as you study the scriptures. It's just the endowment is a chance to make those covenants and learn more about the covenants that we make. And it's a study of the plan of salvation. Things that I covered in the first season is pretty much what we already know. And kind of the second train of thought, I usually see students that find the temple experience so different because everything in the temple is very symbolic. And I think the ordinances we do in the normal Sunday worship are, they're very sacred, but they're pretty straightforward. I feel like partaking of the sacrament and the prayers and the talks that we give, you know, it's pretty familiar setup, I would say. But in the temple, there's different ways of learning different things. And so I think that's one of the reasons why we can learn so many new things every time we go. But it can be a little jolting, if that makes sense. Would you say that's a good way of describing that?
I find that the Lord likes to be the teacher in his holy house.
Mm-hmm.
And that it's most helpful for us to recognize that the Lord's ways are higher than our ways. So as you suggest, yes, it's best not to focus on the mechanics of the temple, but focus on the message that the Holy Ghost is trying to send us as we kind of commune with the Spirit and worship our Lord and Savior.
It's a great thought. Thank you for sharing. And as we've seen with the restoration of temple doctrine, the endowment session has been refined throughout time. I think as prophets have asked questions, and it's not that the doctrine has changed in any way, it's just some of the practices that we do surrounding this doctrine have been, I think, a little more simplified and really helps those who participate to really see that the endowment session is all about the Savior and about his role as our Redeemer, and that through him, we're able to come back to our heavenly home. I feel like there's less, I don't want to say distractions, because again, it wasn't that the doctrine is wrong. I think it's just a little more simplified for us to understand that. I've been a big fan of some of the changes that have been really nice. You know, looking back, you mentioned the preparedness, and it's very true that the thing you can do best to prepare yourself is to be ready to feel the Spirit when you go to the temple. Do you have any suggestions, though, of things that are effective that you've noticed, just even going to your temple shift, things that help you focus more on the ordinances of the temple as opposed to the mechanics of the temple?
Oh, boy. How many thoughts flood into my mind? I mean, some of the things that we can do to prepare for the temple, I think, begin every week when we partake of the sacrament. I'm not sure that people really realize, but in most chapels, I mean, the chapel is an ordinance room, just like you'd find in the temple. It has an altar. And what do we do at altars? We offer sacrifices. And what's the sacrifice that Heavenly Father has asked of us? It's a simple sacrifice. It sacrifices the two gifts that he gives us at baptism, a new heart and a new spirit. But he doesn't want the new heart and the new spirit returned. He wants a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And broken, not in the sense that we're dysfunctional, but broken more in an equestrian sense, that Jesus Christ showed us that if we yield our will to Heavenly Father's, he can take us places that we couldn't be, we couldn't visit otherwise. Mm-hmm. And so it's really important to prepare in a way that we're willing to not tell Heavenly Father what we want, but seek what Heavenly Father sees that we need, and that we follow his will, because his will take us where we really need to go.
I love that. I kind of want to interject something really quick here. I was thinking when you were talking about a broken heart and being willing, my mom was teaching. She has the 7-year-olds in her primary class right now. And she's doing this object lesson. She loves it. She's an amazing teacher. She was doing this object lesson where she was holding something in her hand and told the students, I have something in my hand that no one has ever seen before. She said, you've seen things like this, but it's not this one. And then she said, you know, raise your hands if you believe me. And normally when we've learned this lesson, a few people raise their hands. And then she grabs somebody to come be a witness. And then after 3 witnesses, usually everyone believes by their testimonies. And all of the kids raised their hand immediately and said, yep, we believe you. There was not even a question in their minds that what their teacher was telling them wasn't true. And it is true. But I think that's why Christ invites us and God invites us to be childlike, not childish, but childlike, in that faith that we have is trusting. It's still always great to ask questions. I think the Lord encourages us to ask questions so that we can receive deeper answers. But that kind of made me think about coming forward with that trusting heart and willing to be led along by the Spirit.
Yeah, that's so true. I have another analogy that helps me quite a bit. Mm-hmm. I've thought about the prophecy of Ezekiel that he will give us a new heart and a new spirit. And I recognize that Heavenly Father only gives us things that we can't give ourselves or do ourselves. And so I thought about it and I thought, wow, the heart that I was born with, the spirit that I was born with, apparently there's problems there and we need to address them. And so to better understand it, I started to think in an analog way, what would happen if I truly was born with a congenital heart defect, meaning that from birth, my heart was defective. Well, the only way to really remedy that is to find an appropriate donor heart. Ooh. And then have the surgery necessary to replace the heart. But what does nature do immediately with a new heart? nature will reject it because it's new, it's different. And the stunning reality of it is that the very organ that's keeping you alive, nature would destroy.
Ooh.
And so medical science has developed a class of drugs called immunosuppressants. And immunosuppressants enable the body not to reject a new organ. And so I thought, again, in analogous terms, what would a comparable immunosuppressant be for us to retain our new heart? And I was thinking things like going to church with the attitude of contributing rather than just receiving. Also, night and morning prayer and, say, a daily scripture study. Those things, I think, would be an equivalent immunosuppressant. And oh, by the way, if you organize the going to church, praying, and reading in that order, you can say, well, hey, that's CPR.
Okay, that's amazing. I love that. And also, don't we have two heart surgeons in the Quorum of the 12 Apostles and in the presidency right now?
Right. President Nelson and Dr. Rinlin.
That's amazing. That is a really beautiful analogy. I really appreciate you sharing that. President Tolman, the temple president during the COVID and phase two, taught us that through the pandemic, the Lord has showed us a higher and holier way of serving in the temple, in that it's always great to go to the temple when you have a chance, but that ability to make an appointment with the Lord, and as President Nelson said, to keep that appointment with exactness. I think when I have an appointment set during the week to go to the temple, it helps me focus in on, I really should be praying. I should be reading my scriptures. I should be ready to receive answers, just to bring my spirit. And they definitely can always accommodate in the temple, regardless of your circumstance. It's always great when you get that prompting to just go to the temple right then. But I feel like the temple appointments in some ways have helped me set aside time more to consecrate that time more, if that makes sense, help make that a little more special. I have a quote by President Nelson that said, "If you don't yet love to attend the temple, go more often, not less. Let the Lord through his spirit teach and inspire you there. I promise you that over time, the temple will become a place of safety, solace, and revelation." I thought that was pretty nice. Before we move on, do you have any other thoughts?
Well, I just recalled President Hinckley's words at the Houston Temple dedication, where the temple is really the place where heaven meets earth. And if there's anything that the earth needs right now, is more heavenly influence.
Absolutely. A lot of the blessings that we're going to talk about associated with the endowment are all things that we really all need right now, especially as things get harder. I love President Hinckley. He was my prophet when I grew up. That was my prophet that I knew. Who was your prophet, if you would say? I mean, obviously all of them that followed, but who was like the first prophet for you?
Yeah, but when I was a little boy, the prophet that I grew up with was David O. McKay.
Wow.
And so, I mean, obviously, looking through the words of all the prophets is one of the most helpful things that you can do. They help you see the way heaven sees things, and that's a great blessing.
Absolutely. I always noticed I had a better temple experience if I listened to a conference talk or listened to church music before I came. That way it wasn't distracting. And coming on time is a big deal. There's nothing worse than rushing into trying to get there, and you're stressed and frazzled, and it's really hard to take a step back from that and to really feel the spirit when you're in a hurry.
Yeah.
I've noticed that with myself. Yeah, I miss President Hinckley. He was a little feisty. I saw a clip where I think it was President Nelson gave a beautiful talk about the attributes of President Hinckley and the life that he's lived. And President Hinckley got up and said that sounded like a eulogy, and he wanted to challenge him to a duel. And then President Faust got up and said he would be Hinckley's second. And it was very exciting. I was just curious if you remembered that. I would say President Hinckley brandishing that cane, I think he has a pretty good chance of winning. I miss him. All right, let's go ahead. So deciding when to receive the endowment, there are guidelines before going on a mission, before getting married, so you can be sealed in the temple. And I've noticed a change just in my time. If you are a young single adult not planning on going on a mission and not getting married anytime soon, which I can relate, it was gauged a little bit more on spiritual maturity, but there wasn't a really spoken guideline about it. And I feel like now people have an amazing opportunity to counsel with their leaders, and the leaders can help them make that choice, I think, sooner in age than my sister was or my parents were. And I think that's pretty amazing. And so they do have the guidelines. You have to be at least 18 years old. And this is what the handbook says. They're completed or no longer attending high school, secondary school, or the equivalent. One full year has passed since their confirmation. And when the individual feels a desire to receive and honor sacred temple covenants throughout their lives. And my dad and I had talked about in an episode earlier about the temple recommend interview process and how curiosity is not a preparation, not even deep interest itself is a preparation. Going to the temple requires a level of spiritual maturity that the Lord can decide. And you can counsel with leaders to decide that too.
Yeah, I think that's good.
Thanks. I can't take credit for the handbook, but I will. No. So the word endowment literally means a gift. So in that context of going to the temple, the endowment is a gift of blessings from God to each of us that can only be received in his temple and in his way. I have here a list of some of the gifts that you receive in the temple endowment include greater knowledge of the Lord's purposes and teachings, power to do that God wants us to do, divine guidance and protection as we serve the Lord, our families, and others, increased hope, comfort, and peace, and promised blessings now and forever. And like you mentioned earlier, these are all things that we could all use in our lives right now.
True. Yeah.
Yep. And my parents were always sticklers about this, and they've made me a stickler about this, that a lot of people reference, I'm going to go to take out my endowment from the temple. And my parents always said, you're receiving a gift. You're not taking a gift from the temple. You get to receive it. And so they always were very particular about receiving your endowment was the phrase that I grew up with. Now I'm a temple prep teacher. My poor students have to suffer the same thing.
Yeah. Oh, that's good.
Have you read this talk? I'm going to quote this a lot throughout the rest of the episode. There was an amazing BYU devotional given by Anthony Sweat about receiving your endowment. I can't remember what year it was. I'll link it in the episode notes. As always, we'll link all the resources that we use. But it is one of my favorite talks ever given about the temple. He kind of sets the tone of going to the temple. I'm going to share this quote from his talk. He said, sometimes people participate in the temple endowment ceremony and they may not really understand it at first, or they don't feel much different after they leave the temple from before they entered. We don't get fully endowed with power in a few hours. If we understand that endowment is a spiritual capacity, then we need to develop that capacity over time through faithfully seeking to understand and diligently live the concepts and covenants presented in the endowment ceremony. My dad kind of talked about how the endowment is a house of learning, is the house of the temple, the house of the Lord. And just because you get accepted to college doesn't mean you're educated. That would be nice if that's the way it worked. But your education has to come over time, and it takes persistence and it takes determination and motivation to gain that knowledge so that then you can graduate. And that, I think, is one of the best blessings of the temple, is it's a place of learning and a place of instruction. And you mentioned the Lord teaches in his own house. But I really liked that just because you receive your endowment doesn't suddenly mean you're good for the rest of your life. It takes persistence. And when we're able to do that ordinance on behalf of those who have passed away, we kind of get to experience a really tiny fraction of what the Savior did for us. He did something for us we could not do. And through his power, we're able to do something for those who have passed away that they can't do for themselves physically at this moment. So I think that helps us draw a little bit closer to the Savior as well. Do you have any thoughts that you want to share?
Yeah, I think that's a great observation. The atonement was really a vicarious sacrifice in our behalf. And it's interesting to note that after we go through for our own endowment, we've been afforded the same opportunity to act as a vicarious proxy for those who've gone on before, who didn't have the opportunity in this mortal life to receive those blessings. And so, yeah, I think mimicking what the Savior has done for us is just another way the Savior is trying to instruct us in what's important to us in this life. For example, some people think that to follow the Lord, you need to basically do the same things he did, go to the same places he went. But it's deeper than that. It's more important for us to really see with his eyes and experience at the level that he wants us to experience in order to bring the fullness into our lives. One of the purposes of the gospel, as I've heard it, is to really introduce man to himself, to really gain a better understanding of really who we are.
Mm-hmm. our spiritual identity, our divine identity. I think when you understand who you are and the things that the Lord has made you capable of, it's easier to live by the gospel with that understanding of, oh, my mom shared this in the previous episode about how I know I was born to be a king or a queen, and not partaking of those things that you know would go against those goals that you've made with your identity. So yeah, I kind of have a little bit of discussion about the actual endowment ceremony itself. Again, very aware that it's a very sacred topic, so I'm just going to use anything the church has publicly published as approved material. But we have some words of the prophets here that explain, when you join the church, you receive two ordinances, baptism and confirmation. Likewise, the temple endowment is received in two parts. In the first part, you will privately and individually receive what are called the initiatory ordinances, which I talked about earlier. But as a refresher, those ordinances include special blessings regarding your divine heritage and potential. As part of these ordinances, you will also be authorized to wear the sacred temple garment and instructed to wear it throughout your life. I named the last episode, The Modest Are the Hottest, because in Texas, I feel like that's a little bit true. but for the best reason, I'm fine with it. Continuing through the quote, in the second part, you will receive the rest of your endowment in a group setting. This takes place in an instruction room with others who are attending the temple. Some of the endowment is presented through video and some by temple officiators. During the ordinance, events that are a part of the plan of salvation are presented. They include the creation of the world, the fall of Adam and Eve, the atonement of Jesus Christ, the apostasy, and the restoration. You will also learn more about the way all people can return to the presence of the Lord. I've been teaching this in my temple prep class. I don't know if you know the answer. Is there only one temple video now?
There are two.
There are still two. Okay. I was like, I know they reformatted a lot of things, and I wasn't sure if it was just the one now or if there were two.
Over time, things get tweaked and better focused to what we need, you know, at this time. Mm-hmm. But yeah, there's currently two films.
I kind of want to share this experience. I don't know if it's the most reverent, but I will always remember this. In the Manti and the Salt Lake Temple, instead of the film, they would have the temple workers kind of act out, not really like a play or anything like that. It wasn't dramatic, but they would read the words that are presented in the film. And I just, I remember the man who, again, they present the story of Adam and Eve. And really, it's the first few chapters of Genesis will give you a good grasp of the things that are discussed in the book of Moses and Abraham later in the Pearl of Great Price. That gives you a really good idea of what you're going to be seeing. But I remember the man who played Satan was the most sweet temple worker ever. He was just this precious, sweet man. And in the part where he's cast out from the Garden of Eden, I remember he got caught in the curtain on his way out. And I just wanted to hug him so badly. I was like, oh, I want to take care of you, Satan. You're so sweet. Like, come home. I'll feed you. I'll love you. And I just had never considered temptation as being adorable before. But my gosh, that man was adorable. And I probably didn't get out all the stuff that I needed to from that endowment session. But I know they don't do the live sessions anymore, which is kind of sad to lose that tradition. I like how in the Salt Lake Temple, we moved from room to room for instruction because it was a physical movement that allowed us to learn more about the progression of the covenant path.
In fact, if you want to really better understand the temple and what it's trying to accomplish, I mean, I like to think of the covenant path. I think of the five covenants that we make and kind of briefly summarize one or two things that each covenant is trying to draw out of us. So like when I think about baptism, I think about that's really an invitation for us to learn to repent. And really, when I think of repentance, I don't think of feeling bad as much as I see that repentance is really a realization that, hey, there's a better way. Mm-hmm. And that repentance is an integral part of learning to change how you go about things and what you do. And then confirmation, I mean, confirmation is to make things more sure. And so when I think of the second step on the covenant path, that confirmation really is to continuously be converted, mm-hmm. that one time isn't enough, that I always need to be striving to become more like our Father in heaven. The third ordinance is priesthood, and I know it's a requirement for men to receive the priesthood. But really, the point that I think Heavenly Father is trying to make in that ordinance is that we need to care and serve one another. And I know both men and women who understand this concept perfectly, and they have adapted their life to reflect that reality.
Mm-hmm.
So then we come to the fourth step on the covenant path, which is the endowment. And really, if I were to quickly summarize it, at least in my mind, it's to have a better understanding of the plan of salvation. I was recently reading in the Book of Mormon, the title page, where it says that the purpose of the Book of Mormon is to the convincing of Jew and Gentile that Jesus is the Christ, the eternal God. And I've read that phrase many, many times, but it was only recently that I recognized the phrase the eternal God only shows up two other times in the scripture that I've been able to find so far.
Mm-hmm.
And that is in section 121 in the Doctrine and Covenants. It basically tells us the name of the council in the preexistence that we were introduced to the plan of salvation, and it was called the Council of the Eternal God. And the other reference in scripture that references the eternal God is in the 34th chapter of Alma, when Amulek is trying to explain the great plan of the eternal God. And so the endowment really helps us understand this is the whole plan. This is why you're here. And so when I think about it, I think about, hey, before I came into mortality, Heavenly Father loved me and helped me improve, but I fell so far short of where Heavenly Father knows that I could become. Well, the plan of salvation is His plan. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so it's really important for us to learn about the plan of salvation, learn about all that's involved. When I was younger, and you've referenced this, they did live sessions where the people participating in the endowment were ordinance workers, and they would say the words of the ordinance.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you look in the book, The House of the Lord by James E. Talmadge, which is something that the church has endorsed and is aware of, it shows you that in the Salt Lake Temple, there were distinctive runes representing eras in the plan of salvation. And where they were in the temple also had deep significance. The first room that you would go into was called the creation room. It was underground. It was in the basement.
I did not know that. That's really interesting.
Well, the second room also was underground. It was called the garden room, and it represented the Garden of Eden and choices not only that Adam and Eve made, but I think Heavenly Father gives all His children those same choices, and they typically end up with the same consequences. The third room is the world room, and it was above ground. And in the world room, we're introduced to the lone and dreary world. And we understand how we fall short of the glory that Heavenly Father would have us receive. The fourth room, the terrestrial room, is actually a step above the world room and is much more elegantly adorned. And then from the terrestrial room, you are then presented at the veil of the temple. And through the veil, then you can pass through into the celestial room, which is by far the most glorious room in the temple. And that's on purpose.
Yeah, I love that. My favorite resource to share when I teach temple prep is I show the YouTube video where Elder Rasband and Elder Bednar did a walkthrough of the Rome, Italy temple. Have you seen that video before?
Yeah, that's impressive.
That's so pretty. I love it. And yeah, every temple is built a little different, but with the same symbolism of that upwards progression. I always like to joke that obviously it was the availability of the filming location, but the lone and dreary world always kind of looks a little bit like Utah to me. I'm from Colorado, so I prefer that to be the not lone and dreary world, but that's not the point. That's not, don't get any symbols from that. Have you ever done a session in the LA temple by any chance in California? They, in the creation room, they have twinkle lights on the ceiling that turn on when it talks about the Lord creating the stars. And that was easily my very favorite thing. I don't know if I even paid attention very well to the rest of the creation. I was so excited to see the twinkle lights on the ceiling. Something that was interesting, my father pointed this out to me, that in the endowment sessions, the women sit on one side of the room, the men sit on the other side of the room separate. But when you're in the celestial room, you can be together. And I think that shows that symbolism of when we're in God's presence, that's when family can be together. And that's one of the greatest blessings of being with God. I thought that was kind of cool. Yeah,
that's good. The first four steps on the plan of salvation are taken by individuals individually. Hmm. But the fifth, the sealing, where we're really taught how to live in heaven, how to be in heaven and not be a distraction, that's not an individual thing. That's a family thing.
Yeah, thank you. I think this next quote I have from Anthony Sweat, I think you're going to love this because it's exactly what you were saying here. He wrote, "The concepts and covenants of the temple endowment ceremony lay out a pattern of divine living to help bring about these and other spiritual powers. The temple is a modern school of the prophets in which we enter into a covenant order of future priests and priestesses. As we participate in the temple endowment ceremony, we experience and reenact a symbolic journey upwards that takes each one of us as a fallen person to be taught about the great plan of redemption, being empowered by knowledge and covenants, and ultimately being brought into the presence of God to become an heir of eternal life. The ceremony suggests growth and progression from glory to glory as we increase in light and truth and make priesthood covenants to guide us in living a holy life." Exactly what you were saying. I was following along as you were mentioning that. And I thought, oh, this is exciting. So yeah, I really appreciate you sharing your thoughts. I teach this in temple prep class and it sometimes scares people. They think I'm sharing something I'm not supposed to. If you just go to the church website, again, I'll include a link, and you type in endowment, it actually has a drop-down menu of the covenants that you make during the endowment session and quotes by prophets and apostles about each of the covenants that we make in the temple. So I thought we could just mention them here if you're good about that.
Yeah, no, Elder Bednar gave a conference talk back in 2018, which listed the five covenants that we make.
That was a good talk. I remember he kind of gave us the charge that we need to be preparing those around us to go receive their endowment and to go to the temple. That was a good talk.
Yep.
Yeah, so the covenants made in the endowment, we covenant to obey, to sacrifice, to live the law of the gospel, to live the law of chastity, and to live the law of consecration. I thought we could kind of just go step by step here. I want to point out, and as you were mentioning, there's a natural progression and an order to these things that we probably aren't willing to live the law of chastity if we're not willing to obey God in the first place, if we're not willing to make sacrifices. And it really is, we need to start with that foundation of obedience so that we can then build on to these principles. And so it's very purposeful the way that it's presented in this exact order as the covenants that we make in the endowment. But yeah, starting with the law of obedience just includes, are you willing to obey? I think that's straightforward and simple. I don't know if you have any thoughts about the law of obedience.
Well, I like the quote from Elder Holland, and I can't remember it exactly. I could look it up if I took a little bit of time, but it said something along the lines that not only is obedience the first law of heaven, it's the first law of everything. If we want to get to heaven, we need to be willing to follow Heavenly Father.
Yep. It's that broken heart that we talked about. It's that having a new heart. It's that having that childlike faith, that acceptance. And the law of sacrifice, I have a quote by Elder Maxwell that I really love that he talked about how real sacrifice, and we know throughout the Bible that a lot of sacrifices were made to point to the Savior and his ultimate sacrifice. And once the atonement was performed by the Savior, that the saints were no longer commanded to do animal sacrifices because the ultimate one had been made. But he talks about how the sacrifice really was more about putting the animal in us on the altar and letting it be consumed, that sacrifice of there's only one thing that we own that's uniquely ours that the Lord doesn't already have, and it's our agency, it's our will. And when we're able to give that over to him, he can make so much more out of our lives than we can make ourselves.
Yep.
I love Elder Maxwell. I miss him so much. I've probably listened to almost every talk of his, and I'm reading the Enoch Letters right now. Have you ever read that book? It's so good.
No, I haven't, but it sounds fabulous.
It's he does a take because, you know, Elder Maxwell was obsessed with C.S. Lewis. I think they're best friends right now is my guess. But Elder Maxwell did a take on the Screwtape Letters, but wrote it from the perspective of someone reaching out to his friend who lives in the city of Enoch and trying to get him to come before the city is taken up. It's good. Not towards the point, though. Sorry about that. I was just thinking about Elder Maxwell there. The law of the gospel, I feel like this has been made a little bit more clear in recent years, because I feel like that one always seemed, I think, obedience, sacrifice, consecration, chastity are all pretty set forward, straightforward, and a lot of the gospel feels a little bit more vague. And kind of the way that I think about being willing to covenant to obey the law of the gospel really is everything tied into your temple recommend interview, the testimony that you have, and the things that you need to be doing in order to be worthy to go to the temple. That's kind of how I think of it. Do you have any thoughts on that?
I mean, I think the law of the gospel of Jesus Christ talks about taking care, helping others, not focusing only on yourself. So much of this world focuses on number one, you know, what is it that I want? Mm-hmm. What am I going to do? The fact of the matter is that if we really want to become like Heavenly Father, we need to understand that we need to have care and concern like He has for others. Mm-hmm. And so really, the law of the gospel of Jesus Christ means helping others, doing things for others that Heavenly Father would do if He were here, because we are His hands.
And we're not going to be able to live the law of consecration that comes later if we're not willing to serve those around us, to minister to those around us.
It all builds. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Each step leads to the next.
Yep. 100%. It's like that vision Jacob had in the Old Testament about the ladders and the rungs of the ladders that lead upward. But each step needs to be taken first before you can get to the top.
Yep.
Yeah, the law of chastity, again, I'm sorry, I'm fangirling over Anthony Sweat's talk. It's so good. I wish I could just read it and then that would count as my podcast, but I'm really glad that you get to join me today and say some profound things that I probably wouldn't say otherwise. He talked about how the covenant of living the law of chastity is more than just about sex. It's about learning to develop a character that can be trusted, exercises restraint, respects boundaries, won't selfishly abuse power, and has the ability to create and maintain a covenant family. Whether we are single, dating, or married, young or old, there is divine power in developing a truly chaste character. So good. I think my mom and I discussed in the last episode how I think modesty always gets turned towards chastity, but dressing modestly is also respect that you have for yourself. And the temples that the Lord has given us, which are our bodies. And there's just so much more to that principle than just talking about intimacy. And I really liked that quote, because a lot of singles, I think that we don't live the law of chastity as much after we get married, but it's still that the fidelity that you have, not just for your spouse, but also to the Lord and to the blessings that He's given you.
I think it's really important to understand that even though marriage is between a man and a woman, celestial marriage is more than that. It really draws the Savior into the relationship that spouses have with one another. Mm-hmm. And again, it kind of reflects the fact that if we're willing to yield our wills to Heavenly Father, He can make more of us than we can do just by ourselves.
Absolutely. He understands divine relationships. And that's what He's trying to teach us. I'm guessing you can probably bear witness to, in marriage, you do need to have obedience and to sacrifice and to serve. I'm going to say you probably have noticed that by now.
I have. And honestly, if I look at the great blessings that I've had in my life, I mean, just being married to my spouse has got to be such a great blessing. And if I look at the other blessings that have come to me, my children, it's through my wife that I got my children. I think about how important they are to my meaning in life. I remember a few hours after my first daughter was born, I remember holding her in my arms and looking at her. And I thought, how in the world did I ever feel that I had done anything worthwhile before this little kid came? And I still think about that. I still look at all my children, and it's just miraculous, Heavenly Father's plan and what He's done for us, especially when we've been blessed with the blessing of having children.
Love that. It shows the trust that God has in us to help raise up children in the gospel. It's so much trust. And I think it's a beautiful structure is the family. And regardless of where you are in your path, you have family now, whether that's siblings, whether that's parents, whether that's children, whether it's grandchildren, whether that's your ward family, that that structure is always inherently there and you can participate wherever you are in life. I get discouraged when I hear friends say, oh, I'll be happy when I get married. And I just keep thinking, oh no, if you can't find happiness now in your journey, it's going to be even harder when you're balancing someone else's happiness on top of yours.
Right.
It takes that knowledge that wherever you are now, you're in a family in any sense of the word. And so I love that. You just look at little infants and they're just little bundles of heaven. You can just tell they're so special.
Yeah.
How many grandkids do you have now?
I have 6 grandchildren.
My dad always says that grandkids are the reward you get for not killing your kids as teenagers. And he's glad that we've made it this far. My niece is amazing. She's a little sassy and I love all of her. Family structure, respecting that family structure is one of the covenants that we make. And that ultimately leads up to living the law of consecration, which basically is our covenants to dedicate our time and talents and efforts and all the things that the Lord has blessed us with to building up Christ's church on the earth. When we give our hearts to God fully, we covenant not to withhold anything, including our efforts to become a disciple. And this includes ministering, developing charity, filling our lives with the things that will help draw us to the Savior. And I think very much tithing gives us a chance to experience that the law of consecration in a monetary way, that we donate 10% of our income to help serve those in our community, in the church, to help build up temples, support missionaries. It's really a pretty divine law that I think is great that we're able to do it from the get-go as children. Every time we got our allowance, we got the chance to pay our tithing. And my parents really built that into me. And I could go on about all the blessings of paying tithing, but I think that's an aspect of the law of consecration. But it really is the time that you dedicate to serve in your calling, to minister to those around you. Just there's so many aspects. There's so many service opportunities inside the church and outside the church that allows us to develop a consecrated character.
Yeah, I think about something that President McKay used to say, and that he said that it's a great blessing that Heavenly Father loves each one of us, but it's a greater blessing when Heavenly Father can trust us.
That's a great quote. I love how President Nelson recently said that the plan of salvation is just a fabulous plan. I really liked that description of the plan of salvation. It's made me think about that a little bit more different. So yeah, that's it. Those are the covenants that you make in the endowment. It's not secret by any means. It's sacred and it's private. But for those preparing to go to the temple to receive your endowment, that's what you can expect, that those are the covenants that you're going to make. And again, in the temple, you learn ways of remembering those covenants. And then you have the covenant when you wear your garment. That's a reminder of those covenants that you make in the temple. And that's something you can keep with you always to remember that. And so it's really just that upward progression. And then going back and doing it for those who cannot do it for themselves, who have passed away. And it's just those blessings that really fill your life as you make time out of your schedule to go and participate in the endowment. I know I shared this before, but I wanted to end on this thought. In my temple prep class, there's a picture of a temple in Jerusalem, and the steps built up to the temple were actually built unevenly on purpose. They didn't want anyone to go to the temple in a hurry or carelessly, that the person going up to the temple needed to take time and take each step and really focus on the process of preparing themselves to go to the temple. And I think as a temple worker, it's a little easy to fall into the trap of it becoming routine, becoming, I don't want to say overly familiar, but to feel so comfortable with it, we don't feel like we need to pay attention as much, kind of that, oh, I just got to get to my next shift. I got to do my next thing. And even when you come to the temple, you think, oh, I wish we could just skip this portion of the endowment. We could just get straight to the doctrine and get 30 names done in 20 minutes like we do with some of the other ordinances. Do you have any advice that you feel like have helped you kind of get out of that mindset and to really appreciate the things that we do in the temple?
I find that it's been very, very helpful to me to have questions when I go to the temple. Mm-hmm. I remember a talk that President Hugh B. Brown gave at BYU back in 1969. And just to take a quick clip from what he said, "We don't care so much that your thoughts are orthodox or heterodox as much as you shall have thoughts." It's really helpful to ask yourself, what's Heavenly Father trying to teach me here? And I'll be the first to admit, the answer doesn't immediately come. But over days, weeks, months, and years, eventually, Heavenly Father will give you the answer to any question that you have, as long as you're willing to do the work necessary to obtain it.
Absolutely. And sometimes it takes understanding that we're not asking the right question to get to the answer.
That's true. Yeah, we need to be careful what questions we are asking. But it's okay to ask questions, especially if we're inviting the Spirit to lead us on that quest.
Yeah, in the Book of Mormon, it ends on the invitation to pray about it and decide for ourselves whether we think it's true. And I think that's so important that people think asking questions is a bad thing. But I think that's the exact, I mean, all of the temple doctrine was revealed because Joseph Smith had a question. It started with a question.
Yep.
And the Lord reveals line upon line and precept upon precept. The more we ask, I think it's that effort that we need to put in to ask and to be ready to listen to the answer. I definitely have had experiences in my life where I was afraid of an answer. So I would ask in every other way possible and try to not get that one answer I didn't want. And that's, I think, when the heavens are most silent. It's when I am not willing to hear the right answer. But yeah, asking questions when you go to the temple, sometimes it just going to get away to enjoy that time of peace that you get to be in. I see so many patrons that would come to the temple in the celestial room, and you could just tell there's relief in them being there. Sometimes you can see the struggle that they're having on their faces of something in their life that's really difficult, and they're there for strength. I think it's just remembering the blessings that you get from the temple can help you focus in on what you need to get from the temple when you visit. It's probably the best advice I would give for that. But I love your point of, yeah, bringing questions. And yeah, just kind of going back to when you're receiving your endowment for the first time, don't try to memorize it. Don't get overwhelmed. Allow all of the temple workers. I actually think going to the temple the first time to receive your endowment is easier than the second time, because all of the temple workers know that you're coming and they're there for you. You have an escort with you, which is someone of your same gender who has received the endowment, usually a parent, sibling, an aunt, a bishop, bishop's wife, that are there with you to help make sure that your first experience can just be as easy and comfortable as possible. And so just enjoy it and enjoy the opportunity to get excited about getting to go back and learn. Just in this last fast and testimony meeting that we had in our ward, we had three sisters stand up and bear their testimony that were able to receive their own endowment this last week. And each of them had just this glowing excitement about them. It really is when you meet people who are new converts to the church and how excited they are to learn the things that we sometimes take for granted that we may have been raised around. And it was just, it's so neat to see their enthusiasm for the work, and it makes you enthusiastic for the work.
Yeah, very good.
Well, I think that's all I have. So if you have any wrapping up thoughts, feel free to share them.
No, I appreciate the opportunity. I always like to discuss Heavenly Father's plan and what we can do to better walk the covenant path to bring us back to His presence. And thank you for this opportunity.
Seriously, thank you so much for joining me. I really appreciate your thoughts, your time, your sacrifice to be here today. As always, I will make sure to post all of the resources discussed and used in this episode in the episode notes. And there are so many exciting episodes coming out. Having published now officially my podcast, the response has been so humbling and overwhelming that people are willing to listen to me geek out about the temple. And I've had so many people reach out and say they've been able to feel the Spirit. And that's my hope, is to bring the Spirit and a love of the temple into your life. So I'm so excited. I have so much more to share. And again, thank you for being part of my journey. And with that, we'll go ahead and wrap up with Have a Celestial Day. Thank you.
Thank you.